When I went to Georgetown, South Carolina in 1998, I began to do some spiritual research on the city. Had there been any widespread spiritual awakenings? As I researched articles in the paper, I found that in the 1920s in Georgetown, a famous British evangelist that you may have heard of named Rodney Gypsy Smith had come to town for a revival. The story that I most associate with Gypsy Smith is the chalk story, and I'm telling you this story before we read the text. A man once came to Gypsy and said, "Reverend Smith, how do you start a revival?" And the man wanted some technique, as if it was technique-based, and Gypsy said, "Do you have a place to pray?" And he said, "Yes," and he handed him a piece of chalk and told the man to go to the place of prayer and to draw a chalk circle around himself and to kneel in that circle and to pray until revival came to everything inside that circle. And then he would have revival. At the end of today's service, you'll have a chance, if you wish, during a hymn, to come forward and pick up a piece of chalk that you're going to draw a circle in your life. And you're going to kneel and ask for personal revival. There's a study guide here called Draw a Circle that I ran into this week, and because it quoted this sermon passage, I wondered if it might be God. So I invite you to consider that's at the end, and I want you to know about it. I don't want to surprise you. And it's real simple. Come forward and pick a piece of chalk. Pick up a little booklet and begin to use the six exercises and seek God for a personal revival. And then perhaps God will link those together and something larger may happen. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, an amazing passage from Jonah chapter 3. It begins with the second form of Jonah's call. We then read of Jonah's journey and his brief five-word Hebrew sermon that exploded across Nineveh from top to bottom. In the right hand, you will see eight markers of revival that I've highlighted for you in red. These are not steps on a journey. We can't manipulate God. They are signs that God is at work. So I want you to use your sanctified imagination as we read this passage. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned." And the people of Nineveh trusted God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The message reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he made a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we perish not." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. On the back of your scripture sheet for later reading, you will see some other examples where God changed his mind, some where God did not change his mind, and an outline of 4 Old Testament revivals that you can study. It is the summer of 2019, and it's been a challenging time for the Palmetto State. After 3 years of severe droughts that inflated food prices, after a riot and arson in inner city Charleston after 3 young men were killed, and after a second hurricane that exceeded Hugo and devastated the upper coast north of Georgetown, the legislature has again been called by the governor into a special session. They will hear from the state treasurer as he presents a special report to a joint session. Lottery taxes have plummeted, as have taxes on alcohol. In South Carolina, vice revenues are in steep decline. An offsetting factor is that in the past 12 months, there have been fewer first-time incarcerations than any time in 50 years. Recidivism is almost nil. The awakening and moral revival that's been percolating across the state since January of 2015 has found its way into the jails. Prison construction was halted last year, and it looks like two or three facilities are going to be mothballed this year. Crime has dropped dramatically, so dramatically that surplus SLED and highway patrol officers are now teaching public safety in the high schools. So effective has been their apprehending of drug dealers and their suppliers that large traffickers are now avoiding South Carolina because they fear exposure. The Colombian drug cartels speak of the dome as if God had put a shield of protection over South Carolina. AA and NA meetings are expanding in every town to help newly sobered converts stay that way. Something strange and wonderful and unexpected is happening across our state. Some historians are speaking of a great awakening, a fourth great awakening, with our state as the unlikely ignition point. Some parts of the state have been more receptive than others, but no county is unaffected. And we've noticed that where the pastors gather to fast and pray, it moves quickly. But where the pastors are not gathering to fast and pray, it moves more slowly, with laity taking the lead. The state spiritual gatekeepers are now waking up to their larger cultural responsibilities. A second offsetting pastor in the state treasury report to the Joint Assembly is the DSS budget. Much of the gap in dealing with the poor and homeless has been taken up by the churches. Adoptions are up, abuse is down. There's actually a waiting list to be foster and adoptive parents in South Carolina. All abortion clinics in the state have closed because there are no more doctors and nurses willing to work them since the awakening of 2015 started. STDs and DUIs are down. The sale of wedding licenses is up, and the number of out-of-wedlock births has shrunk by 50% in the last 4 years. Fathers are voluntarily returning to the state to give support to the children whose mothers they once abandoned. A weight is lifting off the economy as healthy and reformed families are doing the social work only families can do. The state regulatory apparatus is stalling from boredom. Polluters have stopped polluting. Nursing homes give more care than is required. The Department of Revenue has received thousands of checks from those who confess to cheating on taxes and now desire to make restitution. And interest and penalties have been dropped because there's so much goodwill across the state. When people tell the truth, mercy comes their way. Most amazing of all, much of the old partisan political hatred has evaporated. What do you do when companies are lining up to buy industrial sites because the quality of the workforce in South Carolina and the fact that it's such a great place to raise a family? It's a great time in the revival to be in commercial real estate in South Carolina. Hope is on the rise. I'm told that after this year's report to the legislature, that two historians, one from USC and one from Columbia International University, have been invited to address the South Carolina legislature on the social consequences of the first and second awakenings in colonial America, especially how the first awakening in the 1740s prepared for the birth of the nation, and how the second beginning in 1799 began to raise the national moral case against slavery. And the question before our legislature is, how do you govern a people who now largely govern themselves? But no one knows which way the budget will tilt. Such widespread social change rooted in revival is disruptive. It hasn't happened in such a long time that no one has an accurate map. An invisible hand seems to be shaping the agenda for the state that's revealed more in prayer meetings than in government strategy sessions and computer work. It's even affected the sciences. When the Greenwood Genetics Center had a breakthrough in autism diagnosis and prenatal treatments, the leaders and scientists many of whom are members of local churches in Greenwood, sheepishly admitted that the insights of their long and tedious research crystallized so quickly in a cascade of insights that it awed them with the sheer elegance of it. People are flying into Greenwood from all over the world, and our airport is soon to be expanded. Shuttles back and forth to Greenville are full. It all began 5 years ago when an interracial group of pastors met weekly for prayer and relationship building in Columbia. Soon they cut lunch and added fasting. After 6 months, 50 of them took a prayer retreat together, and what occurred in the mountains is still a secret. It was then that something began to happen in Charleston, and soon it went up the coast before moving inland to close the gap with Columbia. Only then did it move west. You could feel the presence of God in the churches, even when you walked on the property. There was a new sense of presence. First came a trickle, and then a flood of converts. Interdenominational baptism services for hundreds are held at lakes across the state. Most churches have had to add a benevolence committee to decide to do with all the money that's coming in every Sunday. So many come and pray at our churches at odd hours. The churches just don't lock their doors anymore. And most worship services start with 15 minutes of testimonies. And every week stories are told of healed marriages and of old grudges reconciled. Tears and laughter blend with choruses and hymns. Now Methodists are still Methodists, and Baptists still Baptists, and Catholics still Catholics. But the old dividing lines are gone, and people seem to be happy to be merely Christian. Black and white churches trade choirs and preachers. Doctors are baffled by the number of unusual physical and emotional healings and are beginning to help the church keep careful records. Productivity is so high in our downtown areas that on Wednesdays, people get an hour and a half for lunch, 45 minutes to eat, and 45 minutes to attend one of the prayer and praise meetings that fill the churches across the state on Wednesdays. An interesting pattern is emerging, what we call a spiritual map. In places where the fire of revival will not spread, three factors dominate. It's been discovered that these towns are heavily infested with occult practices or had some heinous association with slavery. And in still others, clergy have been involved in some sort of malfeasance, either moral or financial. And by studying the spread of the revival and where it's not catching fire, you can begin to discern a spiritual map of the state and where the occult is exposed and where people repent of racism. And where the clergy confess, revival soon follows. And where hardness of heart dominates, nothing happens. Come to think of it, in my research, I found out that it was when the pastor of First Baptist in Columbia, where the Articles of Secession were signed, when he made a personal appeal for forgiveness on behalf of the church, it was then that the spark jumped from the church to the communities. When the remaining Klan groups in the western part of the upstate chose to disband because of the love they experienced from black pastors and churches, it was as if some great demonic wall had fallen and the fire of God began to move from Columbia all the way to the upstate. The same thing happened in Columbia at Charleston, the old slave market, when a service of exorcism, healing, and confession. Now, there is one group of clergy in the state, they call themselves the Committee for Rational Religion, that are complaining about the emotional excesses and the entanglements of church and state, but no one is listening because nothing is happening in their lives, but even they are prayed for. 7 summers ago, the droughts began. 6 years ago, the riot erupted and burned a section of the old city. 5 years ago, the hurricane hit, killed 1,000, wiped out billions of beach property. But since then, God's hand is dancing across the state. The wounds of the last 3 years and the chronic wounds of the last 300 are being healed by the hand of God. And everywhere you go, people are quoting from 2 Chronicles 7. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Those billboards are all over the state. But recently I saw a new one that made me laugh. It's a big billboard of an elderly church lady with a hat on. wagging her finger at the motorists as they came in the state, and under it the words, "It's just not safe to do evil in South Carolina." Is such a revival necessary? Yes. Is it possible? Well, Jonah didn't think so either. You see, when the word came to go to this pagan city, Jonah went in the other direction. And Jonah said, "I want to get away from the presence of God." But away from the presence of God was not just away, it was down. He went down to Joppa, down to the ship, down in the decks, down to the ocean, down to the very gates of the netherworld, as far as a soul could go, down in the belly of a whale. He made a descent of disobedience that God turned around because he was not through with Jonah the prophet. So Jonah makes a reluctant journey of 550 miles beyond the borders of Israel because the persistence of God is greater than the resistance of his people. And Jonah has had a symbolic death and a symbolic resurrection. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." Ours is a God of a second chance. And God will take you back to your last point you turned away from him and say, "We will start over here." Now, Jonah knows the divine voice. He's a prophet. God has been speaking to Jonah. Jonah just does not like the God he believes in because this God wants him to go to a pagan people and preach repentance. Do you know the voice of prophecy has not died in the church? It's a New Testament gift. And I'm glad I'm not a prophet. Prophets are often lonely and have short lifespans. I would much rather be a pastor and do study and preach the principles of Scripture than to know the secrets of your lives and to announce them in public. And this time Jonah obeys. It says, and Jonah did what God said. He didn't like it, but he did not want to go back in the water or in the belly of the whale. 21 years ago in June, I skipped annual conference one afternoon. I went to Greenville, spent the afternoon with my uncle Bill Threlkeld, who was then dying with Lou Gehrig's disease. This man who once had the body of a fighter weighed less than 100 pounds. And when I carried him to his seat, I could hear the bones clanking. He'd been a P-47 pilot in World War II, a successful executive with Milliken. He was a faithful Methodist. And at age 69, about to die, he was reflective about his life and his generation. With tears, I told him he was one of my heroes. He looked me in the eye, and what strength was left in his voice made this confession: "Phil, my generation has failed yours. We have indulged you. We have loosened the ties between God and government, between morality and our common life. And I fear what's ahead for my grandchildren." His directness stunned me, but I believe after 21 years that he was correct. Historians who study the history of revivals across church history generally speak of about five transitions, and the first is what we call an era of stagnation. And in the era of stagnation, the church is spiritually complacent, it's doctrinally indifferent, and it goes into moral degeneration. It's living and coasting off the piety of earlier generations. And I noticed back in the mid-70s, the Methodists start talking a lot about our history and our glorious heritage. And I'm not against that. But when you're talking more nostalgically about what God used to do than planning for what God's doing now, you are in an era of stagnation. And then comes an era of concern and public decline when even the secular people are calling for a return to values, because if people are not practicing thrift and self-control, you can lose a culture in one generation as foundations crumble and sinkholes open and the accumulated moral capital of the Depression and World War II generation is frittered away and nothing is put back. And we've been there for several decades. of American self-indulgence. And then comes an hour of decision when something is going to change, either the sins or the people. And we are there now. And I do not know how long it will last. But it is a time to pray and a time to seek God and a time to repent. So while I'm a political person, I do not believe that the hope of America is this or that president or this or that legislature or this or that new program. I think it is up to the church to repent for the sins of the nation, to become a conscience again, and to again be an alternative community. Do you remember the shivering we had after 9/11? As our centers of financial power and military power were both symbolically struck. I don't know what to make of that, but I remember the fear and the prayer and how quickly it evaporated when nothing changed. The fourth stage is a visitation of God. Not something trumped up by an evangelist, not turning the lights down and making the face feel spiritual, not playing with people's emotions, but a sense of divine presence on the church, warming people's hearts and calling for surrender, exposing sin and make us serious about Christ in all His power and all His beauty. This is what revivals are about. It's not about pumping up emotion. It's about God's felt presence resting on His people and calling for holy living. And it may last a day or a month, it may last a year, it may last 10 years, but eventually evaporates because human beings cannot sustain that kind of presence. I was part of the Jesus movement in the early 70s. And for 3 or 4 years, we would pray and see whole suites of people converted. Hundreds of students gathering on Sunday nights to sing and share Scripture. Half the clergy in America came out of the Jesus movement, and then it vaporized, and now historians write stories about it, and sociologists study its effects. I'm not a prophet. I have no 40-day timeline. But I believe an unfaithful church and a misguided nation are ripening for judgment because of our resistance to God, because of our rejection of objective moral law, and in the face of our blinding national pride and how little need I see among people for repentance. Will we turn or will we face a calamity? As a pastor, I tell you that the church is threadbare and the nation is looking a bit shabby. It's not only our roads and bridges that needs repair, it's the crumbling infrastructure of our lives and our loss of purpose. We need an awakening, not associated with some human personality, but a sovereign visitation of God to break our hearts, to lead us in repentance, and to give us new life in our homes and in our culture at large. Could it be that some new prophet is being prepared in some dark place? Can you imagine when Jonah crested that hill and there was the glory of Nineveh? And a third of the way in, he says, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, the Hebrew word there can mean destroyed. It can mean turn right side back up. And Jonah wanted God to fry him. And God was preparing to save him. And when Jonah preached, repentance exploded as if you had dropped a match on dry pine straw in some South Carolina forest. There was a miracle as people saw the God of Israel in His holiness, and they were pagans, and they spontaneously repented. They did what all Middle Easterners do. They quit eating, they took off their finery, and they cried to God. I've seen that happen to individuals. I've never seen it happen to a church. It's been so long since we had an awakening, we forgot what they are like, even how to ask for them. But the word got to the king, and God opens the king's eyes. And he got off his throne, and he took off his royal robes, and he put on burlap, and he got in the streets, and you could not tell him the crowd. And he cried out to God and had a proclamation that even the animals, if animals were on the boat with Noah and the salvation, they can help us cry for our city. And can you imagine, after a day or so of no water and no food, the babies are crying, the animals are braying, the men and women and children are crying out to God, and the king sits there, and he watches his whole realm being shaken by God. And leveled and turned upside down. And we don't hear that Jonah prayed, and we don't hear that Jonah fasted, and we don't hear that Jonah changed his clothes. He's the only guy still wearing the same thing when he walked in the city. He's the match of God, but he's missed the mercy of God. Folks, you can't produce this. This is not about media or hype. This is God's people seeking God in prayer and fasting and humiliation and turning away from all forms of wickedness and asking God to do what only God can do, which is come and reclaim His people. And God responded, not because God had to, because God chose to. And Jonah was not happy about it. A prepared preacher, a prepared people, the work of the Spirit, the miracle of belief, fasting and prayer, the leveling of class and rank, the turning away from all that is wicked. That is what revival means. And it's what I need, and it's what you need, and it's what this church needs, and it's what Greenwood needs, and it's what South Carolina needs, and it's what the United States of America needs, and it's what the Western Hemisphere needs, what the whole world needs is for God to show Himself again and claim our hearts and restore us. May we be one of 1,000 places in South Carolina where people draw circles. And God sets up a new fire. That guy asked Gypsy Smith, "Mr. Smith, how do you start a revival?" He said, "You got any place to pray? Here's a piece of chalk. It's all a circle. Get inside the circle and pray until revival comes in that circle. And then you'll have revival." The danger of altar calls is that they can be emotional and be about the preacher's ego, and this one isn't. And if you don't come, I won't be offended. But if something in this message, my dream of a converted state and my dealing with Jonah, has stirred in you some hope that God come to you in His presence and that He cleanse and restore and heal and fill you, and that we might be one of the places that a spark starts. And folks, I tell you, I need it. Sometimes my soul is so dry, you can feel it crunching underfoot. I need a new revival. I need for God to bust me like He did when I was 19. Scrub me up, turn me inside out, and shake off all my vices and bad habits. Only God can do that. So you think a minute. Is it time? Do you need personal revival? Not hype, but deep change. And are you willing to draw a circle and work through some exercises and see what God might do? See, the king was right. Who knows what God may do? I don't. I just know that I'm going to spend the time during Advent setting some time each day to self-examination and to seeking God and letting Him deal with whatever needs dealing with in my life. So I'm not a prophet, but I'm a pastor, and I do study Scripture. And I've read the history of revivals. And I'm 61 years old. And as I look across the landscape of our nation, I know there is only one answer. And that is for God's people to do business with Him. And it's messy and it can be very loud. The only hymn I knew we could sing today was Only Trust Him, 337. It's like a commentary on the Jonah story. And up here on the left and the right is a little bowl with chalk and a little book. If you run out of books, I'll print some more. So, folks, this is not a test. It is an opportunity. And I got a piece of chalk, and I'll tell you, I've already checked it out. You can get carpet, you can get chalk out of carpet easy, because I did it here this morning. And you can wipe it off linoleum and hardwood really easy. So will you draw a circle? Will you come and will you seek God? Let's see what God can do during Advent and into the new year. So you come as you wish. Let us stand and sing number 337.